Well, good morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 11 and 12. We've gone through verses 1 through 10, several weeks ago. And there it's talking about us being in the world under the influence of the tyrant Satan with a sin nature. So we're in a terrible situation at that time. So it was more of an individual discussion, verses 1 through 10. You are here with a sin nature. You're in the cosmos, which is in rebellion towards God. And the cosmos is under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And anything in this system is going to receive the wrath of God. That is a promise. Wrath is not discipline. It's not just punishment. Wrath is total destruction. And so if you were founding yourself here, and everyone was at that time, there's only one way to be saved. Because of His mercy, God is great in mercy, because of His love, His wrath is coming on the sin nature, the cosmos, Satan. He sent His Son first. He sent Jesus Christ, who became a member of the human race. He became flesh. He died for the sins of the world, as you know. He died, was resurrected, and ascended back to the throne of God, back to where He came from. And so now the Son of God has made a way out of the sin nature, escaping from the cosmos, and breaking the bondage that the world is under to Satan. Now, when we talk about Satan, some people would say, well, I'm not a Satanist. I don't even believe in Satan. That's exactly what we're talking about. Satan is the god of this age. He's the god of this age. He's not just that he's got horns and trying to do bad, bad things. You know, when someone does something really wicked, you say, oh, it looks like Satan was active. Satan is active in the cosmos. Anything that is without God, anything that is without Jesus Christ, is Satan. I mean, it's that simple. If you have a philosophy of how to do good and make the world a nicer place, yeah, but we don't believe in God. With Jesus is just a figment of some, you know, Jewish, you know, fiction. It's like, okay, that's satanic. Well, we don't even believe in Satan. Exactly, that's satanic. Anything in here that is denying it. Now, if a person wants to hold to that, that's fine. You're still in the cosmos, continue to be influenced by the sin nature. You can't clean up your sin nature. You're alienated from God. And so, from this position, Jesus Christ came, paid for the sins, and left us with a message, left us with a promise. The way has been made. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. You can escape the sin nature. You can break away from the cosmos and renew your mind and think different thoughts, think philosophies that are greater than the philosophy of the influence of Satan. And you are no longer a slave or in bondage to Satan. You are now in Christ. And this is a new place. And now that you are in Christ, you are saved. You need to renew your mind, but you're still here being built into this group, this part of the kingdom of God called the church. And you are still here, and now you are in the cosmos amongst other people who are objects of God's wrath. They are going to face judgment, but you've been sent with a message of peace, with a message of love, with a message of forgiveness. The world is not just forgiven because God's, oh, it's not that big a deal. I guess I got kind of extreme. You are forgiven because Jesus Christ suffered and died and paid for your price for your sins. Now, if you reject the promise, if you reject the hope, if you reject the message, you remain in a state of the sin nature as an object of wrath in the cosmos, completely being lied to by the systems of this world, which is operated and controlled by Satan, who is doing a work. This is the work of God. This is the work of Satan. You're either in and a pawn in the work of Satan, or you've submitted to Jesus Christ and are being worked on in the plan of God by Him. And so we're sent back with a message, not to burn the earth down, not to destroy the objects of wrath, not to bring judgment and wrath herself, but to bring a message of hope. We will not bring the wrath. We are just messengers saying, the wrath is coming. The wrath is coming, but there's a way out. Satan is going to be damned. The cosmos system is going to be damned, but you, the people of the world, the people with the sin nature, the objects of wrath, you may be delivered because God so loved the world that He sent His Son. But you say, not interested. Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to do anything about it, but just understand, the judgment is coming. And so that was what chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 was about, and they were rejoicing, or Paul was telling them to rejoice. But even in that those verses, he was talking in words like this, we and you. And when he says we, he was talking about not we the apostles, but we the Jews. And you, not just the Ephesians, but you the Gentiles. And that is going to be developed now in verses 11 through 22. You, the Gentiles, and we, the Jews. There's now going to have to be a work of God, and he's going to explain this, because out of these two, God is going to make, through Jesus Christ, one new man, or one new race, or one new kingdom, one new group that is neither Jewish and is more than just Gentile. It is someone that is in Christ. This is going to be a kingdom. This is going to be a commonwealth. This is going to be a nation, a race. All those terms are used in the New Testament and the Old Testament about those who are in Christ, a priesthood. And this is what this is going to be talking about. Now, before we begin reading these verses, we need to remember, and I've got it, if you want to, go to Genesis chapter 12. Again, this is, Genesis, holy smokes, we'll never get back to Ephesians. I know, it is very dangerous to go to Genesis while you're aiming for Ephesians at the beginning. But we're going to go back to the call of Abraham, because up until chapter 12, you've got all the nations, and the nations had been created after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, and there was pockets of people forming, and each of them were finding their understanding of God. Remember, they were in the cosmos. And so they're going to try to find their understanding of God with the influence of Satan, with the sin nature, and they're going to come up with their own gods, their own religions, their own philosophies. And all of them, on their own, are going to go astray. You have a lost person or a lost nation, a lost group of people, influenced by the cosmos, under the rulership of Satan. Their conclusion is going to be wrong. Now, they can realize there's a God, but now they're trying to put the pieces together. What they need, what the world needed, was revelation. Not revelation, the book, but revelation from God. A word from God. Information from God. They could look at creation and say, this came from somewhere. There is a God. But then they made many gods, or they made a variety of gods, and they worship gods to give them fertility, or they worship gods to give them better crops, or give them rain, or give them happiness, or give them a good crop of wine, or harvest of wine, or grapes, or something. Whatever, God says, okay, wait a minute. He says, these people need light. And so in Genesis chapter 12, he's going to choose one man out of the Gentiles, a Chaldean, Iraq, if you would, Iran, and he's going to bring him over, and there we have it, Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, just watch this. He's doing a work, just like Satan's doing a work today. Satan's been working since the Garden of Eden. It's working towards his final plan. God is doing a work in history, and here he's going to now call Abram. Here it is, chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, that'd be Ur of the Chaldeans, or the cities Ur of the Chaldeans, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. In other words, we're erasing your history. We're going to start over, and you're going to become a new nation in a new land with me as the God. And I'm going to now, through this, his intention is to give light, to give revelation to Abraham and his people let's read this. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And again, just look at this. Is Abraham's name great? We've got the major three world religions all claim a stake in who? Abram. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. In other words, I am doing my work through you, and anyone who helps you do my work, I will help them because they're helping you who's helping me. But anyone who gets in your way, they're interfering with my work, I will destroy them, I will curse them, I will hinder them, they will not be blessed. I will oppose them. And then here's the conclusion, and the last part of that verse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, this whole plan is to take Abram, not make Abraham great because God hates everybody else, but I've got to save Abram and a group of people from being dominated by the world, the cosmos, Satan, their own sin nature, and get them over here so they're separate, so I can somehow speak through these people and get light, my revelation, into this dark, dark world. And so when he does that, all the nations will be blessed. So in other words, the Jews, which is where Abraham's headed, he's the father of the Jews, were created to be a blessing to who? The Gentile nations. The whole purpose was we're trying to say, It wasn't the Jews are better. It's that, okay, you're my instrument. It's no different than, you know, using any kind of a tool. It's like, why'd you use that tool? Is that the best tool? Well, that's the tool that I'm going to use. It's not about the tool. It's about what the tool's getting done. Israel was merely a tool for God to use to send his revelation or light into the world. And so ultimately, there would be light, truth in the world to combat the sin nature, the cosmos system, and the tyranny of Satan. And so here comes, the whole purpose was the Gentiles. Now that opens up to where we are at. The Jews are going to go through a series of problems. It's not going to happen like just overnight. Again, this is what's wrong with modern Western Christianity. We want to make it simple. Of course, it's simple. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. Okay, boom, there we did it. And he tells some stories to get people emotional. But it's like, now there's a million questions. How, why did Jesus' death make any difference? Why is it some secret formula that you believe in Jesus and then you get the free carpet ride into heaven? It's like there's a million questions. Why not just be good? Isn't the problem people being bad? Why don't we just be good? And God's up there saying, yeah, you're pretty good. You can spend eternity with me. You're pretty bad, and you're really bad. You can't. And why don't we just, it's like, no, because there's something going on here. With this system, the sin nature, the cosmos, and Satan, that whole system is under wrath. It's damned. There's no way, you can't be good enough. You don't even know how to get out of there. There's nothing I can do. I can't give you a philosophy. I can't give you a... There's not. All it's going to do is become more of a problem. You've got to have a Savior bring you out of there. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And so we begin in Genesis with the story. The Jews are going to be part of that answer. The Jews have to be kept separate. So here's the Jews over here. The Jews have to be kept separate from the Gentiles because the Gentiles are completely overrun with pagan philosophies, false religions. So the Jews are going to have to be given a list. Now, the Jews' salvation is going to be through who? Christ. There's only one way out of this cosmos. There's only one way out of this wrath of God, and that is Jesus Christ. But the Jews have to be given a system so they've got the truth. They've got the plan. They know that Christ is coming. So they're going to be given the promises. We've seen this. They're given promises. I'll make you a great nation. They're going to become a nation. They're going to be given the promises and the covenant of, we'll just write covenant, of the law. You follow the law. You do the things I'm telling you to do. Salvation is not attained by dietary laws or offering animal sacrifices, but all those laws, the covenant, was to keep them separate from who? The Gentiles, so that you see things different. You're looking for Christ. You're looking for God's way. You realize, why are you offering sacrifices? They're not necessarily offering sacrifice. They were offering God part of their harvest as welcoming into their community. But they're also offering sacrifices for their sins. They are recognizing sin. We are wrong. You are right. You gave us a standard, and we can't keep this standard. So we've got to bring sacrifices for their sin nature. So they're learning about sacrifices. They're learning about sin. And most importantly, God is giving them prophets. God is speaking his word, his revelation to that. That's where we get the Old Testament. And within all of this was very, very, very clear information that God was sending a Christ, a Messiah. Eventually, they're going to build a temple. They're going to take Jerusalem. They're going to build a temple. And God is going to dwell in that temple. And they're going to become very, very close to God. They're actually going to be able to send a priest. They're going to have different courts. We'll look at this in just a minute. They'll be able to approach that temple, worship from the outside, but then they'll have a priesthood that will be able to go inside to the holy place and take care of the candles and put the bread and wine on the table, offer some incense on the incense altar in front of the curtain that separates them from the very presence of God. But once a year, one of the Jewish priests can actually go into the presence of God and burn incense on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant once a year. So these Jews are going to become very, very close to God. The Gentiles are going to be considered far away. Not because they're just far away philosophically or religious. They have no promises. These are the promises given to Abraham and his people. They have no covenants. They have no covenant with the law. They have no covenant of David being on the throne. They have no covenant of the land. They have none of these covenants. They don't have a sacrificial system. They can stand at a distance and watch the Jews or do some kind of service, but they've got to stay away. Only the Jews can come close because they're the ones that God has chosen. But why has God chosen the Jews? to keep this message of Christ coming so that all the nations will be blessed when this is all fulfilled. The problem, even today, you see this today, the problem is not the Jews have a secret code like the dietary laws, and now that you're a Gentile, if you really want to know God, come over here, join the Jews, and don't eat pork. And then it's like, well, this was not a promise of dietary laws. This is not a promise of something that you've got to do. Well, I observe the Saturday. I don't work on Saturday. That was a covenant with the Jews. The Gentiles are waiting for Christ, but they really don't even understand what they're waiting for. Now, with that information right there, we now go into Ephesians. See, I made it. I made it back to Ephesians. I hope that all makes sense and is kind of a foundation for this. Ephesians chapter 2, looking in verse 1, we're not going to read it. As for you, Gentiles, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's what we just talked about, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, he summarizes why we were taken out of the cosmos. I drew it on the board, because you're sent back into the world to be transformed the world with the message and with your new nature that you're growing in Christ, becoming more like God. You're doing good works, not to earn your salvation, but because you're saved, you can become a believer and be, well, chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And those good works are done back in the world amongst people of the fallen world with a sin nature under the rulership of Satan, being influenced by the false philosophies of the world. We're here to say, hey, this is the truth, and we're to do it becoming more and more godly in our nature. Not becoming more and more worldly, not becoming good the way the world describes good, the way God describes good. Okay, now, chapter 2, verse 11, new material. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called, quote, uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body and the hands of men, remember that at that time you were, there's five things listed here. At one time you were Gentiles. Now he's talking to Ephesians. Paul is not writing an evangelical letter to the city of Ephesus saying, believe in Christ. He's writing a letter to those who have already believed in Christ, who are already in Christ, have already joined this rank of the new one man made out of Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ. They've already joined. He's explaining to them so they don't get sucked back into the philosophies of the world. And he's explaining the Jews and Gentile difference here. And notice right here, I pointed this out several weeks ago. He calls the Gentile, you're Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised. And he is not promoting circumcision as a religious activity that gets you closer to God. He's identifying the fact that the Jews had in the covenant, from the beginning, the practice of circumcision. After Abraham believed, he was given the rite of circumcision, and they had that. But that was part of their culture. In fact, he's going to identify these people. The Jews knew the Gentiles as those who were the uncircumcised. The Jews were the circumcised. And circumcision was the sign that they had a covenant, that they were part of the promises of God. So if you were circumcised, you were in this group. But the Gentiles were uncircumcised. They did not have the promises. They did not have the covenants. They did not have any of these hopes in God. They had no clue. They were the uncircumcised. But Paul disqualifies that now by saying they were circumcised, but it was circumcision done by hands in the flesh. It was nothing but humans doing a work in the flesh, in the cosmos, to recognize this. But this was just a promise. The reality is in Christ. The point here is going to be very clear. You see throughout the New Testament that once we hear Christ, once we have faith in Christ, these things no longer matter. This was not a means of salvation. This was a means of keeping the Jews in a position to receive the fullness of the promise, which is Christ. So he's not calling them uncircumcised, like he called, like David called Goliath, you uncircumcised Philistine. Because Goliath came across the border out of Gaza, you know, right out of the Gaza Strip, and challenged Israel and was mocking them, mocking their God. And there all the Israelites who were ignorant fled. But David had an understanding. He came and says, why are we afraid of him? He says, And so he goes out with the stones and the sling and says, "You uncircumcised Philistine." He says, and he mocked him. But how did he mock him? He says, "You come at me, but you're coming against the name of God." David knew that he was circumcised in these promises in the land that God gave him. And the Philistine was probably a descendant of the Gentile, or out of the Greeks. We could talk all about that. But they came over from the Greek islands. They had Greek practice. This whole dual warfare was part of the Greek culture at that time. They wanted the hero battle, David versus the Philistine. And David says, "You're in the wrong land, the wrong place, mocking the wrong God, you uncircumcised Philistine. I'm coming at you not with a sword, but I'm coming at you basically with this. This is my backup plan, the promises, the covenant." And you go, Philistine's dead. It's like, what was his protection? He's unprotected because he was facing a man standing in these promises of God. So nonetheless, that was reality in that promises. But now Paul identifies the Gentiles were uncircumcised, the Jews were circumcised, but that was done in the hand, by hands in the flesh. And going on, it says this. We're now going to see the five things that the Gentiles did not have that the Jews had. And we've looked at this before. Verse 12, "Remember that at that time, before they were in Christ, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, trying to find your way. But now, in Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Far away, they were far away from the covenants, and particularly in this story here today, they're far away from the temple in Jerusalem, which was the presence of God. The Jews were close or near. They could come actually into the very presence of God through their priest once a year. The Gentiles couldn't even come near the altar on the outside. They could come up on the Temple Mount, but they had to stay away. So they were far away. But now in Christ, those of you who are far away have been brought near. They haven't been brought near to the temple. Now it's interesting, the temple, let's say this book is being written in 62 AD, and that's a very, very safe guess. 60 to 62 AD. That's a fair estimate of when Paul's writing this book. We go through all of that. The temple began being built in Herod's temple in 20 BC. There was a time, we'll talk about that. I was going to talk about when they were building in like 19 BC, one of the stones fell and crushed into the gutter, and it's still buried there. And I was underneath the Temple Mount and saw that stone that was sticking in the gutter. You know, here's the walls, and there's the stone sticking like this in the gutter right there. And that was one of the Herodian stones that fell on a construction accident from the Temple Mount as they were building the walls, which began in 20 BC. They were building that wall, or building that temple, up until 64 AD. So while Paul is writing this, the temple is still under construction. Remember, when Jesus was there in 30 AD, it was a magnificent building. But we know it was still under, they were still building. It's kind of like the mall is open, but we're still putting in sidewalks. We're still finishing decorating. We're still doing it. So again, that's not when the original temple was built. We have Solomon's temple in 950 BC, which was destroyed in 586 BC, which then Zerubbabel comes back and rebuilds a very meager temple, 430, 440 BC. That was then rebuilt by Herod, who got permission from the priest to let the priests do the work, but he did all the provisions, and they began to build what was left of Zerubbabel's temple into a magnificent temple that was completed right around 64, 65 AD, and the Jewish wars began in 66 AD, and it was a demolished pile of rubble by 70 AD. So it was completed for a few months, and then God destroyed it by the hands of the Romans. But anyway, that's interesting. Just remember, the temple was still had been under construction Paul's entire life. So it was functioning. People would go up there. But in the temple, the Jews could come close. Okay, we're staying with me here. So I'm in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, the Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ." The Gentiles have been brought near. They've been brought to Christ simply because Jesus Christ has died for their sins. They can now have faith in Christ. They can, just like Abraham was told, count the stars. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And Abraham, it says, James records this, Paul records this, Genesis records this, the prophets refer to it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited him as righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything. It then began the series of rituals that he was going to do to separate himself from the world. But he believed God and was brought in. The Gentiles, this is the book of Galatians, this is all about this. How do the Gentiles get to Christ? The Gentiles get to Christ the same way Abraham did. They believe the message, they believe God, and they're in Christ. There's power in the death of Jesus Christ. It's not a magic formula. You click your heels together and you believe this fantasy. There is, you cannot believe in Tinkerbell and have some kind of, you can't now all of a sudden believe in Tinkerbell and then sprinkle some kind of imaginary powder on your shoulders and now you can fly. It doesn't, that's a fable. That's a fantasy. There's no fairy dust, but I really believe in fairy dust. It doesn't work that way. You can't just believe something wrong, something stupid, something a lie and have it function. You can't make your own reality. Reality is Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, became a man, took on flesh, died, took the punishment, and he died on the cross for the sins of the world, every sin, for the sin nature. He didn't die for the cosmos. The cosmos will be judged. He didn't die for Satan and the fallen angels. He died for lost men with the sin nature that are trapped in this cosmos. And then Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven to the very presence of God. If you believe in Christ, you are not sprinkling magic fairy dust on your wings that doesn't exist. You're believing in the blood of Christ, which is shed because he was dying in reality for the sins of the world. Again, I don't believe there's, again, this can slip into blasphemy in certain circles. I don't believe there's some kind of special cup of blood somewhere that you can sprinkle somewhere. They are sprinkling blood over here in this covenant. This blood of Jesus means, the meaning of blood of Jesus means he died. He was extinguished. He was alive, and then he entered death. And the very fact that when they cut his side, blood still flowed, there's no record of them collecting blood or taking blood. It was Jesus. The blood means he died. Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father. He took our sins. He paid for them. And just like Abraham says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Go out and count them. And Abraham believed the message. The message is Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's not fairy dust. It actually happened. You believe that Christ came to pay for your sins. You believe that Jesus Christ is the second member of the Trinity. He's God in flesh who's gone back to heaven. He is your means of salvation. So the point right here, the Gentiles who are far away do not have to go over here, become Jewish, and go all the way through this to come to Christ. They can be just like Abraham, the whole book of Galatians. You can hear the message, believe the promise, and it's not a fairy tale, it's a reality. And if you doubt it someday, it's going to hit you upside the face. This is a real story. You can enter into Christ. You have died to the world. Your sins have been forgiven. You are now in Christ with new life, with the presence of the Spirit of God in you, ready to grow and become this new man in Christ. It's not turning over a new leaf. I'm going to become a better person. You have now been resurrected supernaturally, spiritually, into the presence of God. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's a new power. Satan no longer has power over you. The thing that you have to do with the cosmos is renew your mind to the Word of God and stop thinking like Satan's cosmos system and start seeing things from the divine viewpoint that God has revealed to the Jews and now has revealed through the apostles to the church. They're in the Scriptures. And begin thinking that way. And now you're in a position to mature and go back to the world and be a gift to the world, bringing not judgment, but bringing hope, bringing light, bringing a change to the world. Not that we can save the cosmos. You're not going to save the cosmos. The cosmos is on a spiral down, and it has been since the Garden of Eden. The whole concept of evolution is stupid. It doesn't even make sense. We can go off on that. Evolution wants to teach this, that we're getting better and better and better and better and better. That's evil. That's a satanic philosophy. The Garden of Eden teaches we are created in a garden in perfection. Man rebelled against God and then began to decline. And you listen, folks, we're still in decline. One of the things I struggle with in education as a teacher is everybody keeps leaving behind more and more of the basics of life and thinking, we can get more technology. There's an app for that. Look what this can do. Look what, and it's like we're getting way up here, standing on this teetering ladder of technology. It's like a plastic ladder. It's like, and once that ladder collapses, then you can't, I can't get internet connection. My gas is shut off in my house. It's like, and we talked about this before. It's like, and now you can't get electricity. You can't get any gas in your house, but you've got this house made out of sheetrock and plastic. And winter's coming in Iowa. It's like, you know what you wish you had? Like I said a few nights ago, you wish you had what? A cave. A cave that you could actually go back in, have a fire, and stay warm out of the elements. But instead, you're trapped in West Des Moines in a plastic house with sheetrock. That's freezing. And it's like, there's no food. There's no shelter. It's like, the stuff is, the sidewalk's cracking. Your foundation's cracking. The water pipes are broken. It's like, all of a sudden, oh, evolution? No. We're still on a... But look how the Bible ends in Revelation. It doesn't end with glory. It ends with chaos. People are back riding horses and fighting wars. Like, well, that's imagery. Maybe it's an imagery. Maybe it's reality. Maybe it's because everything else has gone haywire. Nonetheless, I started preaching there for a moment. Sorry. What was I saying that for? Anyway, what's that? Decline, evolution. Okay. Whatever. This is a truth. Okay, see, that's what happens when you don't use notes. Okay. Now, the Gentiles, by faith in the blood of Christ, he's paid for the sins, and they're delivered from the cosmos. They can renew their mind to this. Now, we continue. The Jews are different. They're still got to be saved, but they are put in a different situation. They've got a different responsibility. I'm in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who were once far away, think far away from the temple, have been brought near to the very presence of God through the blood of Christ. You didn't have to become Jewish. You didn't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. You went straight to God. You didn't have to pass go. You just went straight, however that word goes with Monopoly. Now, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. We're going to look at that verse in a moment. For he himself is our peace. Peace with what? Peace with God. Who earlier in this chapter, we were objects of wrath. We were God is going to destroy the cosmos and everyone in the cosmos, but through Christ, he is our peace. You've escaped the wrath because you're in Christ. Your sins have been paid for, and you've accepted the promise. For he himself is our peace, we're going to talk about that, who has made the two one. Who's the two? He's just got him saying, through the blood of Christ, the Gentiles are in Christ because he's made peace, himself has made peace, making the two, the Jews and Gentiles, one. Now notice this, you were not brought over to the Jews. The Jews have their own problem. The Jews have all of this responsibility. Now this will make sense to you maybe for the first time. They've got the promises that they violated. They've got the covenants that they violated. They've got the sacrifices that they twisted and they abandoned on several cases. They've completely screwed up all the covenants, all the promises. We're talking about the Jews historically. We'll talk about the Jews today when we get a chance. Historically, they have violated all of this. So Jesus Christ's death on the cross for the Jews was what we would say, this was a promise of the Gentiles. Believe this, go to Christ. Believe the promise. That's why they had such a hard time. That's why Paul and James had struggled there early in the book of Acts, because Paul and Barnabas are out talking to the Gentiles, and what they're telling the Gentiles about is Christ. And the Gentiles believe. We believe. Boom, all of a sudden they're speaking in tongues. Their spirit is there. They're saved. It's like, oh, what about circumcision? We didn't even get them circumcised. It's like, oh, it's like, they were, something was happening that was, they didn't understand. So they went back. They went back to the Jerusalem council. They went back, were called in on the carpet. You know, this called in on the carpet in Jerusalem earlier. Peter himself was called in. He says, we hear. He was standing in front of James and some of the other apostles who were the head of the Jerusalem church. And Peter had gone over to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and walked into the Gentile's house, which was a violation, had eaten food with them in a Gentile's house, and then he began to preach the gospel to them about Jesus Christ. And while he was preaching, all of a sudden they started speaking in tongues. The Spirit came on them. It's like, oh. And then he looks at one of his guys that's with him. It's like, well, I guess we baptize him now. Well, what do we do? It's like, it wasn't even on their rate. It wasn't even their game plan. Their game plan was, everyone's got to become Jewish. We're the chosen people. But when they shared the gospel of Christ, the Gentiles go, boom, we're here. Oh. So then they hear about that back in Jerusalem, and Paul gets called. Peter calls. It's like, Peter got called. Says, we heard you went into the house of a Gentile and ate with them. He said, now listen, here's what happened. Even while I was preaching, I didn't even do an altar call, which kind of updates us on our Western church. I was just preaching the truth to them. They heard it, they believed it, and the Spirit came. I did nothing. They heard the message. They go, And they ask some questions like, well, and then they say this, I guess God's opened the door to the Gentiles too. It's like, what the heck? We got to rethink this. And it continued to be a source of problems, and that's what the whole book of Galatians is about, because these people who became believers, they said, that doesn't work that way. We've got to come over here and tell the Gentiles about the Jewish law to get them over here. And Paul comes over and says, no, wait a minute. We've already got this happening. They don't need to come over here to become Christians. They can hear the promise. But now watch this next verse. These people, the Jews, had another issue. They had completely violated everything. In fact, they killed Jesus, the promised one. They rejected him as a blasphemer. Because these were promising the Messiah, and Jesus came and says, I'm the Messiah. They said, no, you're not, and they killed him, fulfilling all the promises. It's like, what just happened here? Well, you're so ignorant, you acted out God's will by thinking you're rebelling against the plan God had had. Now, here we go. That's where this next verse comes in. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, the two, Gentiles and Jews, one new man in Christ, and has destroyed the barrier, we're going to look at that here in just a second, the dividing wall of hostility. Watch this, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh, not the sin nature, but the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. In other words, all of this law, all of these violations, everything here, it's like over here, he's in a sense, he's dying for the sins of the world, per se. And the Gentiles' sins are paid for, they go right to here. The Jews' sins are being paid for also, but they've got all these rules. And what Christ did on the cross was, okay, all these Jewish laws, all this stuff, okay, I'll take care of that. I'll just annihilate that. I'll pay for all that. That's done. It's annulled. We're done with that. Now, Jews, you can come to Christ also. What about the laws? Outdated. We're done with it. So the Gentiles didn't have that barrier. They could come straight to Christ. The Jews had the laws they'd failed in that they were still accountable for. You failed. These laws that they said at Mount Sinai, God says, I'm going to talk to you. They said, oh, don't, you're scaring us. We don't want any rhema coming to us. Just tell us what we're supposed to do, and we'll do it. God says, okay, you want that covenant. You want the covenant of the law. Yeah, just tell us what you're so scary. You're so incredible. We'll just do whatever you say. Okay, well, here's some laws. Blah, blah, blah. Here's some more laws. Here's some more laws. Okay, we got this. Oh, my gosh, that's a lot of laws. And they began to fail. And God said, you need a sacrificial system? Yeah, we do. So they began to sacrifice animals because of their continuous failure. Like, let's just give this up. So they agreed to a covenant that they would never succeed. Basically, the covenant was there, you know this, was there to expose the fact you can't do it. You need a Savior. But someone, since that was a signed covenant, someone had to fulfill that covenant. And on the cross, Jesus Christ, for the Jews, fulfilled the covenant. It's done. What about the Gentiles? It was never your problem. The Gentiles were never given the Ten Commandments. The Gentiles were never, Ten Commandments are a good idea, but notice where you find it. You find it in the law to Israel. You don't find Nineveh being told by Jonah, Nineveh, a Gentile nation, and Jonah says, go over there and preach. He doesn't want to go because they're Gentiles. He wants to just burn and go to hell. But God says, go. Makes him swallow by a way. Jonah's trying to run away. God says, go. So he finally goes. And he preaches. What does he preach? There are 10 commandments you need to get. And you got to understand the 10. He just says, repent. You're in violation of God's will, God's commands. General revelation. He didn't go over the 10 commandments. And what did they do? They realized something, that we go through that historically. They knew something was going on. And they repented. And Jonah was so upset. He thought, you know, it's a funny story, actually. He says, 40 days and you're all going to be destroyed. That's about all the gospel he gave them. You're all going to hell in 40 days. And he went out and waited. And that was like, they went and told the king, there's a man here, looks pretty creepy. Looks like he was swallowed by a whale and the digestive juices began to eat away his skin. He came in, he was ticked. He says, we're all going to, and they already had a plague, they'd already had earthquakes, they'd already been a solar eclipse. and they're being inundated by the Cimmerians coming from the north, and they're being attacked. They're being crushed into Nineveh. They go, I know, we're near the end. Okay, let's do it. Everyone fast, even the animals. Even the animals fast. We're sorry, God. Whoever this is, we're sorry. God says, okay, well, we'll start over again. And Jonah's sitting up there waiting for 40 days, waiting for fire to come. And it's like, he says, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that you would save it. And Nineveh was going to become the Assyrians that eventually destroyed northern Israel, where Jonah was from. He was actually saving ISIS from destruction before ISIS came to destroy his nation. You understand the illustration right there. Okay, anyway, that we could go. But that's why I don't care about those. They're trying to overthrow our nation. I want you to go speak to them and tell them the gospel. It's like, what is it they believe? Well, they'll save them. It's like, I don't want them saved. I want them judged. That's why he ran away. But he actually went over and saved Israel's enemies, who later going to be used by God to destroy northern Israel. And he was a prophet. He knew these things. Okay, now, let's do this right here. We're in chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. I want to go to Isaiah, look at that verse eventually. Who has made the two one and destroyed. Watch this, and I want you to see this. This is kind of, this is a highlight, I think. Has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. He was not trying to create a Jewish Christian. The Jews, that's no longer an issue. You can come to Christ, the law has been paid for. Just believe in Christ, it's paid for. The Gentiles, just believe in Christ, you can come directly from your pagan religion. It's all taken care of. He's paid for everything. His intent was out of the two to create one new man, which is the born-again Christian with the Spirit of God, with the life of God, now sent back in the world, being conformed into the image of God to bring the message of hope in the church to the world. And that's where we're heading to. But now, I want to look at this, and I've got some pictures there for you, and this will take probably the rest of the time, if we have any time left. And this is just fun stuff for me. You know, like elementary teachers like to do projects based on dinosaurs because the kids love it. And I've been in schools where they had to say, okay, only one teacher in the curriculum gets to teach about dinosaurs. Because every teacher had a unit on dinosaurs. Because why? The kids love dinosaurs. It's easy teaching. So this is kind of like that for me right here. Is if you go to page, and it's just fortunate that it all comes up here. Go to page 5. And at the very top, there's a drawing of the temple. And this is a reconstructed image of the temple based on Jewish writings, which is extensive, Josephus' writings, which are extensive, Solomon's plans, the Gospels on how Jesus walked through it. And this is fairly accurate. Obviously, we don't have a snapshot of it. But what you see right there, we're going to say this is the south. We're going to say this is the north right here. And this is Mount Moriah. It was leveled off. Mount Moriah comes up and it reaches a peak. Again, it's not a mountain where you're throwing a rope scaling it. It's just the high point of Israel or Jerusalem. It's the high point. And then it slopes down. What they had done, Solomon did, Herod extended it. We can talk all about that, and we've got stuff online. Extended it so it was a rectangle, something like this, and that was all flat. So meaning they had to bring in retaining walls going all the way around like a sandbox, so that you could just pour dirt in there, fill this all, so you got a huge flat surface, very like acres. And so this is a flat surface with the top of Mount Moriah would be right about here, which is where Abraham had offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. Salem was down here. He met with Melchizedek. Had come up here earlier and offered Isaac. We talked about that different times. And on that was going to be the temple. And on that rock, the high place of Mount Moriah, was where the Ark of the Covenant sat. Now, interestingly, today, you know, it sits on that, the Dome of the Rock, the Muslims, in complete fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, saying the Temple Mount will be trampled on by the Gentiles for a period of time until the time of the end. So the Jews, we have all this stuff going on in Israel, the Jews, what's going on? You can't touch this until Jesus decides it's time. And that's why it's being trampled on by the Gentiles, who are adamantly rejecting Jesus Christ. Even in the wording on the Dome of the Rock on the inside, it says, far be it from God to have a son. Be warned, you people of the book. It's warning the Jews and the Christians. No, this is stupid. The inside the Dome of the Rock is inscriptions right around it, mocking the deity of Jesus Christ, the text of Scripture, and warning the believers, both the Jews and the Gentiles, don't be so dumb. Far be it. How is God going to have a son? It's written in Arabic around the inside of the Dome of the Rock. Anyway, that's today. In fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies, I'm going to tear this. He says, not one stone will be left upon another of this temple, but it'll be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the end. This stuff, you don't even have to stretch the process. It's just clickety, clickety, click. Just keep watching. Okay. In this temple mount, now you're going to have, as you see right there, you can see the temple. You're going to have out here in front, this is the candle stand, the table of showbread, the incense altar. Out in front here was going to be the altar and the bronze basin. Out in front of this is going to be a court for the court of the Jews. Now, don't be offended. I'm sorry. Just stay with me. I know it's in America today, you can't teach anything except mush. Okay? So just man up and listen. You know what? That's offensive. Yeah, okay. Whatever. This is what God did. The Jews, the high priest could come here once a year. The priest could come in here once a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, to take care of the stuff in the holy place. The average guy couldn't go in there. Remember Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad? He was chosen by lot to go in there and burn incense right here. It was his. It's like only time he ever got to do it was once. He was a priest. All his life was a priest, and one time got to go into the holy place. And never the most holy place. That was only for the high priest. So Zechariah got to go in there and burn incense. When he did, guess what he saw? An angel came and talked to him. It's like, and then he went mute because he didn't believe the angel. You're a priest in the holy place of God, and an angel comes and tells you, you go, I don't think so. It's like, what? That's like, where do you want to be to hear a message from God? Well, I don't know. That's just kind of some strange stuff. If you were a Jewish man, you could come in here and bring your offering for you and your family up to the altar where the priests and the Levites would assist you. Now, the Levites were just the workers. They were just the blue-collar guys. They just showed up and they just worked out here. They never got to go in the temple. They just cut animals. They're like the butchers. They're like the blue-collar butchers. They cut them. And they're supposed to make a big deal about it. Here's another. We had 10,000 lambs today. And they're doing all their religious rituals. It's like their blood. You know how much blood? They've got gutters here running blood down. They still find the gutters where the blood is running off this. Okay. Then out here was the Jewish court for the women. They could come to here. They couldn't come into this court. Their husbands or their father would come in there for them. But the women had to stay out here, okay? That's and you can see that on there. But there is right here a wall, right here like this, going around, something like that. And this platform right here where all this was taking place, you'd actually go up a series of steps. There'd be some steps right here all the way around this that you'd step up here on this platform. The Jewish women could come here. The Jewish men could go in here, offer their sacrifices. The priests could go in there. A few priests could go in there once a day, a couple times a day. The high priest go there once a year. So if you were a high priest and you died during your first year of service, you never got to go back there. That would stink. Okay, so now, this had 13 signs on it. It was a stone wall, and I can tell you about it right here. I'm going to turn the page, I believe. I'm going to go back, I think. I'm looking for my notes here. Yes, point 2 on page 4. This was a barrier. It was referred to as the dividing wall because outside here is the court of the Gentiles. If you were Alexander the Great and this happened, he came to Jerusalem, the priest went out to meet him because they read in Daniel, there's someone coming from the west like a leopard with wings, and here he comes. They go, he came. And he got down off his horse, it says, and kneeled then for him, and says, you've got a message from God for me. This is, we certainly do. And they read the book of Daniel, Alexander the Great. He goes, yeah, that's me. I'm coming to take Persians out. And he came in, and he went into the court of the Gentiles and followed their law and worshiped God from the court of the Gentiles. He didn't come any further than that. And he showed favor to the Jews. Now, just notice this right here. If you don't mind, I've got to show you this. Right here, in the days of the Jews, was a monumental stairway. Some of it was cut out of stone, of Mount Moriah. They didn't bring it in. They chiseled it out of the rock. Sometimes they'd cover it up with slabs of stone, but basically they chiseled it out of rock in steps coming up here. And right down here on the base of this wall was a double gate. And you'd have to come in that double gate. It was down below. Like, for example, if the surface was up there of the Temple Mount, you'd go in, like you'd go in the double gate, then you'd have to go up a series of stairs and come out right here. There'd be a stairs coming out right there. There'd be stairs inside here, and you'd emerge onto the Temple Mount right here. So you'd go in, walk up another set of stairs, internal tunnel, and come out up there. Does that make sense to you? This, the sunlight was shining on. You'd come up these huge steps, go in the double gate. Now you're in a tunnel, go up some more stairs, and you'd emerge right here. There's also one over here. And you can see that on page 5, this diagram at the bottom. I've got a little arrow pointing to it on the south side. It says entrance from the ceremonial steps on the south side. You'd come up right there. Can you see this? Are you with me on this? Okay. And then you can see the temple court. And I've got right there court of Gentiles marked on the south side, court of Gentiles marked on the north side. And then I've got it marked the dividing wall. There's a dividing wall. And the Gentiles could come up to here, but they could not cross that. Now, do you remember in Acts? We just finished Acts a few months, years ago. And Trophimus, Paul, being a Jew, went into the court of the Jewish men. And they knew Paul was a Christian, and he was teaching them faith in Christ. You do not need to be circumcised to the Gentiles. And the Jews started a riot and falsely accused him of bringing Trophimus because he had been seen in Jerusalem, because Trophimus came with him along with some other Gentiles to bring money to the Christians in Jerusalem who were being persecuted by the Jews because they were Christians, although they were still Jews. Brought it from the Gentiles, and they'd seen Paul in town with Trophimus. They says, he's brought a Gentile in here. So they shut the court down because this place was defiled. A riot started, you know that whole story, because Paul had brought in, supposedly, and he didn't, he'd brought in a Gentile through this barrier into the area where only the Jews could go. And the place went berserk. He spent 5 years in prison for that accusation. Talk about false news. He was 5 years in prison, finally got dismissed by Nero in Rome. We're going, what? I don't even understand this. You can go. And so fortunately, he appealed to Nero. Says, well, let's just take this to the top up there and have Nero see if he can figure it out. You go, what wall? What? And just dismissed it. And that's where you get, that's where Paul is at when he's writing this book of Ephesus. He is in prison waiting for Nero to hear his case. The temple is still being built. It's functioning, but it's still being built. Now, just what I want to show you here on this, stay with me. Turn the page to page 7. And the top picture on page 7 is me standing up there leaning against a wall. And right here, there's a wall built by the Crusaders coming out like this to protect themselves from the Muslims. And you see that wall coming out right there. I've got my hand against it. I'm leaning on it right there. I'm standing right here. And you can see the ceremonial steps still there. And you can see some of them are just carved right out of the rock. Though Jesus walked on those steps. Paul would have walked up those steps. There's different ways that you could come in here. You come in different places. But this is where the rabbis would sit and teach. It is very likely. I mean, it's not even likely. That's the way it was. This is where rabbis would teach out here. And they'd sit, and people would sit around the steps and listen. In fact, when we were there, I got pictures of Maryland sitting on these steps listening to Dr. Carl talk. And that's exactly what they did. Jesus sat on these steps and taught, most likely. Okay. But anyway, you go in that right there behind me. You'd go in that double gate. It's all blocked shut. You can still, it's blocked so you can't get in there, but you could come down from the top down. And now, right up here, the picture right below it is standing right here at the top of the entrance. You can still walk down there. And right behind it, right behind this right here, is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the third most holy place in Islam. And that's another whole story. They built a mosque right here. And if you stand right here where I took that picture, I'm standing right here looking down into that tunnel. That's the tunnel. Because when you go down there, I didn't. You can't. You'd get in trouble. But you could get some cool pictures and get them uploaded fast before they killed you. But anyway, if you go down there, I've seen pictures of it. Is they've still got the Jewish dome of the ceiling. It's still the original work of Herodian time. You go down there and look up, you can still see the work of the priest of decorating it. But anyway, that's what all taking place right there. They would have come up here. There it is. I just wanted you to see that's all real right there. Now, turn back to page 4. Point two, I'm going to read through this very quickly. This is just interesting. For me, this takes this whole story and this mention of the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul had just dealt with in the book of Acts. We've got historical evidence of it. Here it goes. The dividing wall of hostility, or the barrier of the fence, was a low wall separating the Gentile court on the temple from the inner. I wrote this real fast. There might be some errors. From the inner courts of the Jews called the Sorek in Hebrew. It had 13 openings right here. There's 13 gates right there. Josephus records 13 ways for the Gentiles or the Gentiles that they have, but the Jews could enter in 13 different ways through that wall. Signs were posted on the wall in three different languages. Actually, it's two different languages. One source said three, but another that just in Latin and Greek. It was not written in Hebrew because Jews didn't need to read it. It was written, they knew what it said. It was written in Latin, so people coming from the far west could read it. People coming from Greece, or the common language of the Gentiles of that day, was Greek. It was written in two, this one says three languages, assuming it's written in Hebrew or Aramaic. And it says, quote, "No foreigners allowed past this point on penalty of death, or no entry for Gentiles. The courts of the Temple Mount were enclosed with a double colonnade pillars." So going around this whole thing out here was a double colonnade of pillars called Solomon's Colonnade. Double pillars, 37 feet tall, magnificent. We may have a few of those left, just scattered in Israel or in Jerusalem somewhere that have been reused. We don't know for sure. Josephus records this. Jesus taught in Solomon's Colonnade. So Jesus taught here. The early church met in Solomon's Colonnade. And you can see on the picture of the temple, you see that double colonnade going around here. You can still see notches in the wall over here where the pillars went and were attached. I mean, all this is archaeologically supported and linguistically supported. The area immediately inside the colonnade was the court of the Gentiles. This wall right here was 4.5 feet tall. So, you know, about like this tall, with 13 openings. And it was marked with, well, it had a, Josephus says there were 13 stone slabs, one for each entrance telling you this, not to enter. On page 5, if you look at, I'm going to read the bottom of page 5. You can look at page 6. They have found two of these inscriptions. Right there, you got a picture of them. A complete inscription was found in Jerusalem in 1871 and is now housed in the Archaeological Museum in Istanbul. The translation of the Greek, not Hebrew, says, and so we've got one. We've got one. It's not in Hebrew. It says, quote, this is what is written on the slab. "Foreigners must not enter inside the balustrade or into the forecourt around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself the blame for his ensuing death." That's what it says. Turn the page, G. This inscription, the one below it, was found near the Lion's Gate, located northwest wall of Jerusalem. One was found in the 1870s. This one right here was found. There's another one that was found right about here. The Lion's Gate, if this was the eastern wall right here, the Lion's Gate is right here. Turns this corner, the Herod's Gate is right here. I've got a picture I just put on Facebook a few weeks ago of me walking down this wall, taking a picture from right here, right down this wall. It was found somewhere in this area near this inscription without excavating it. They found this right there. Josephus, next point, H. Josephus, in his writings, written around 70 A.D., 72 A.D., records it twice. You can see what he writes right there. He mentions the partition. He mentions the inscriptions. And I've got that written on page 6 and 7. And then turn the page to page 8, please. And page 8, I've got a picture at the top of page 8. We're wrapping this up. And this is a picture, if you can orientate, it's just kind of fun, I hope you like this, can orientate yourself. I'm standing on the Mount of Olives, which is right here. Mount of Olives is right here. There's a Kidron Valley running right here, like this. I'm looking over the Kidron Valley, probably more like right about here, snapping a photograph right here. And in that photograph, you can see this. You can see the El-Aqsa Mosque. You can't see the steps right here, but you can see the El-Aqsa Mosque right here. You can see right about down into here. And you can see that wall the Crusaders built, and you can see the monumental steps right there. And you can see how you go up those steps, enter a tunnel, come out on the surface, and right up here, the light white part right there, right below where it says El-Aqsa Mosque, that's the top of the Temple Mound right here. Going all the way around this would be about 3/4 of a mile all the way around this Temple Mound. And so you can see right there, that is the Temple Mount today right there, that white part. You're looking at this part of the Temple Mount right there, right now today. Now, the actual Temple Mount of Jesus' day is probably down 6-8 feet. but because it's a Muslim holy site, you can't excavate it. Okay? You can't go down there. But they have done some tunnel work as far as excavating, trying to get water supplies, things, electrical work, and they have had people walk by and take pictures of some of the work there, and they get in trouble because you can see stones from earlier times. Also, the Muslims, when I was there in 2007, had brought backhoes up here and were digging a new mosque out down underneath here and putting a huge stairway going down underneath that part right there. And they were taking the remains, the fill. Because remember, this was Mount Moriah is right here. Then it all just tapers down, as you can see these steps tapering down. They built a retaining wall around there. And you can see this retaining wall. You can still see it. Those are stones in this last picture. Those are stones, Herodian stones, built up here. And so the temple was destroyed, but this retaining wall is still there. You can see it. It's Herodian stones. But anyway, they're excavating down here, and all the stuff they're digging out, they're just dumping out into a pile somewhere, where the archaeologists were saying, okay, thank you. And they started sifting through it, finding coins, finding seals, finding stuff proving the Jews were here in 1000 B.C. We're here in 500 A.D., finding these things. And it's like, what? And they started writing papers out. So the Muslim says, well, we can't do that. So what they started doing was this. Before they dumped it out in the Kidron Valley, they had a pulverizer. They dig it out. They have it run through and crush it into powder. And then I remember walking in 2010, walking down the Kidron Valley, just walking through crunch, 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 just powder from the remains, the fill that was in there after it had been crushed and put just dumped down there. And they were still sifting through it, trying to find little pieces and putting pieces together. So, again, it's very interesting. Again, an example of the Gentiles being on the Temple Mount until the time was fulfilled. The Jews were. Now, anyway, this whole point right here, we'll have to pick this up next week. There is a retaining wall right here. Those who are far away, Gentiles, those who were near. The Gentiles could only come this far, and so the Gentiles were responsible for only so much information. So Jesus' death on the cross paid for their sins. You hear the message, you can believe just like Abraham, come by faith. The Jews can have the same message, but the death of Jesus Christ on the cross had to fulfill all of their failures on the inside here. Those that were near, they were near and held responsible for more, including the covenant, including the promises. Jesus had to die and pay in his flesh, had to pay for and fulfill the covenant. And now the same thing is true to the Jews. You can come by faith in Christ. What about the law? Don't worry about it. You screwed it up the first time, Jesus paid for it, you're free to come to Christ. The Gentiles are free to come to Christ. What about the law? You never failed the law. You were never responsible for the law. You failed in a general way and were brought to it. Does that make sense? And so those who are far away, the Gentiles, those who are near, God is making a new man, not a Jew or a Gentile. You're both separate. You just come by faith in Christ. And now with Christ, you have peace with God. You have the Spirit of God. You have new life. You can mature and are sent back to build the church, which is being built, which is being built like a new temple, because this is not the place where God dwells. He's now dwelling in the people that he's bringing together as the church to do the work. And just like and it's easy for Paul to see, the temple is still being built in his day, and the church was still being built in his day. And the reason for him explaining this to the Ephesians was so they can understand how this all was coming together. You are part of a building, and you need to understand how it's being put together so you can properly interpret your role and how it plays out. And when someone comes and says something stupid like, what about the Jewish law? It's like, well, now you know. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's one man in Christ. Now, that doesn't eliminate the Jews' promises that God is going to fulfill yet, and that's another whole story. But understand, the Jews that are back in the land, God is going to use, but they are not believers in Jesus Christ. They're not going to get access to the temple until God says it's time to go. They reject Jesus Christ unless they're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's another whole story. Okay, I've got to quit there. We're out of time. I hope that made sense. We'll tie this together. I really want to get that verse because there's a promise in Isaiah where it says, "Those he is your peace. For those who are far away and those who are near, he will be the peace." And it talks to a group of people that are going to humble themselves and be brought to God and they'll be forgiven. There's another group of people that are going to be arrogant and are going to resist it, and God is going to punish them. So there's going to be a humble group that's going to accept the Messiah and become have peace. There's going to be an arrogant group that's going to reject it, and there will be no peace. It says there is no peace for the wicked. There's peace for the humble who will say, I'm wrong. Both Jews and Gentiles, and you have peace with God. Those who are arrogant says, no, I'm going to do it myself. Okay, there's no peace for you. There's only destruction coming. And it just fits so perfectly. And it probably Isaiah's, Paul's referring to this, especially when he says in Isaiah 53, he himself is our peace when he took his punishment. Thank you for being here. I'll pray. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would understand them. We ask that we would be able to renew our minds, keep things in perspective, and of course, honor you with the truth. Anything I've said that is an error or wrong, I ask that you'd correct it, bring teachers across our paths and better information that we, again, may walk in the truth, not walk in a false philosophy or a false religion, but walk in the truth that you've revealed in creation and in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.